In describing what should characterize a servant of Christ, a steward of the truth of Scripture, the Apostle Paul said that it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Faithfulness is the top quality of true servants of God. A pattern of biblical faithfulness will commend you as a servant of proven worth, like Paul's faithful fellow servant Timothy. Welcome to Delight in the Word, the preaching ministry of Paul Tauchus, pastor at Cornerstone Community Church in Cleveland, Ohio. Last time we looked at the Apostle Paul's commendation of Timothy and explained the first quality of faithful servants of Christ, a like-mindedness that is centered on the truth of Scripture. In today's broadcast, Pastor Paul gives us two more qualities of faithful servants as he picks up part two of his message in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 24, in his message titled, A Servant of Proven Worth. Let's open our Bibles there as we together delight in the Word.
Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is a very, very important principle for us to remember this morning. I like to refer to the Bible as the mind of God in written form. And this text that I want to walk you through explains to you why I've come to that conclusion. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 11. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So no one knows your thoughts better than you know them. No one knows my thoughts better than I know them, except for God, of course. We know that He knows things that we don't even know about ourselves. But on a horizontal level, you cannot ultimately know the thoughts of another person. And another person cannot know your thoughts. And so it is with God. The Spirit of God is the only one who ultimately knows the thoughts of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So Paul says, the Spirit of God knows the thoughts of God, but the Spirit of God has imparted to us the thoughts of God in words, and that's why we can impart to you the truth of the Spirit of God. We can give to you the Word of God, and the Word of God is the mind of God in written form. If you want to know what God thinks about any subject, then study the Scriptures and you will learn what He thinks, because He has revealed His mind to us in Scripture. The natural person, that is, opposed to the spiritual person mentioned in verse 13. So the natural person is the unsaved person, the person who does not have the Holy Spirit living within them because they are not born again. They are not a true believer in Jesus Christ. That natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The unbeliever cannot understand the Word of God and cannot look at the world and interpret it through the lens of Scripture, because they don't have the author of Scripture living within them. And all of those things are spiritually discerned, the Word of God and interpreting what is going on in the world in light of God's Word. So without the Holy Spirit of God, a person cannot discern those things. But the spiritual person, verse 15, judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Okay, so now think through this passage again with me. What is Paul saying? Who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? No one else. Of course, God excluded. We're talking about horizontal knowledge at this point. So I don't know your thoughts, and you don't know my thoughts unless we choose to what? Reveal them. And we reveal them how? Through our words. Okay? So if you speak to me, then I begin to understand how you think. And if I speak to you, then you begin to understand how I think. And so it is with the Spirit of God, who is the only one who knows the thoughts of God, and he has revealed the thoughts of God to us in what? Words. And the words have been saved for us in Scripture. They have been recorded for us in Scripture. And that is why at the end of the passage, Paul says this amazing thing. We have the mind of Christ. Paul says to believers, we have the mind of Christ. And the reason we have the mind of Christ is because we have the Word of God, which is the mind of God in written form. And so I say all of that to say this: you will not be like-minded with another believer unless you're thinking the same thoughts. And the only way you can think the same thoughts is if you both are living under the governance of this book. And so Paul was so thankful for Timothy because he was like-minded. He thought the same way. And the reason he thought the same way is because he was living under the authority of the same book that Paul brought to him and taught him. Like-mindedness is such an important quality in faithfulness. You cannot be a faithful co-worker unless you're like-minded. And so Paul lifts up Timothy and says, Timothy is the example of a faithful servant who is first like-minded. But there's a second quality that he draws our attention to, and that is love. That a faithful servant is not only like-minded, but a faithful servant is loving. Notice with me, chapter 2 and verse 20. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Now you remember earlier in the book that one of the griefs that the apostle was experiencing while he was in prison was finding out about other people who were preaching the gospel, but they were preaching the gospel with ill motives, selfish motives. They were not doing it for the sake of the church, but they were doing it for themselves. And that's primarily the person that he has in mind in verse 21 when he says, they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Paul says to the Philippians, I have no one like Timothy, no one who is of such a kindred spirit, and no one who is so genuinely concerned for your welfare, no one who is so genuinely concerned for the health and the welfare of the church than Timothy. It's a beautiful picture of biblical love. That's what we see being described here. But also humility. Look back at chapter 2, the early part of the chapter. You may remember these verses. Verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So he's calling the church there to humility and to love, to do things not for their own sakes, but for the sakes of others. And then later on in the chapter, he lifts up Timothy as being a model of this. Timothy lived for others. He did not live for himself. It's a beautiful example of biblical love. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Paul exhorts him, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Let love be one of the qualities for which you are known. No one describes this kind of love better than the Apostle John. Turn with me to 1 John. John was referred to as the beloved apostle. You see, he had a closer relationship to the Lord Jesus than any of the others had. He's also referred to as the apostle of love because he wrote more about love than any of the other apostles. 1 John chapter 3, look with me, please. This describes for us what this kind of love looks like. Doing things out of a genuine concern for others. Verse 11, chapter 3. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. The Apostle John commands us to love one another. And then he shows us in verse 14 that love for one another as believers, the kind of selfless concern that we see lifted up by Paul in Timothy, is one of the marks of genuine faith in Christ. It's one of the marks of a true Christian. We know we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. One of the evidences of our salvation is that we are now loving toward others. We are committed to others. We are serving others. Before we were saved, life was all about me. We were living for ourselves. And yet, when the Holy Spirit transforms us through the gospel, he begins to make us more and more like Christ, and love for other believers is one of the evidences that we look for. And we know this love, John says, because Christ laid down his life for us. Jesus gave the ultimate example of what love looks like. Doing everything out of genuine concern for others. And then he gives a very practical example. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Which implies, maybe it doesn't. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So John says, when you know the Lord, love will be one of the qualities that oozes out of your life. And one of the ways that love demonstrates itself is in genuine concern to meet the needs of others. Love is one of the virtues, one of the key virtues of faithful servanthood. Paul says, Timothy was like no other in his genuine concern for others. 1 Corinthians 16:14 says, let all things be done in love. All things. So faithful servanthood is like-minded, and faithful servanthood is loving. But notice a third quality. A third quality of faithful servanthood is that it is loyal. It is loyal. Verse 22 of chapter 2. But you know Timothy's proven worth. That is, he was tested and approved through suffering. How as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. Paul says, Timothy served me as a son would serve his father. See, Paul thought of his ministry in parental terms. For example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he describes himself as having the tenderness of a mother. And then in verse 11, he says this, "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Paul says, my ministry to you was like that of a father who is genuinely concerned for your welfare. We exhorted you. That is, we taught you the word of God and we compelled you to follow Christ. We compelled you to live your life for God. We also encouraged you. That is, our words and our prayers brought you courage. I don't know if you realize, but that's what the word encourage means, to fill with courage. We encourage one another when we sense the other person is lacking courage, and so we speak words that give courage and hope to one another. And we charged you, Paul says, to walk in a manner worthy of God. We instructed you in the word of God, and then we charged you, we compelled you, we pleaded with you to walk according to God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. As far as we know, the Apostle Paul was not a married man. There are some who believe that he was a widower. There are some who believe that he never married. It doesn't appear from Scripture that he had any biological children. Yet after his conversion, he devoted his life to the body of Christ as a father would devote himself to his family. That's the picture here. He gave himself for them. And that's a very good reminder to us of the fact that the local church is a family. It's the family of God. The local church is not just an organization, not just a charitable institution. We are a family. The family of God. And parenting is the work of the entire church. And if we understand parenting as discipleship, then we understand that we all have a role in the discipling of the children of this church. It takes a church to raise a disciple. And that's why I get so very concerned for Christian parents who place the life of the local church extremely down low toward the bottom of their priority list. Discipling anyone to become a follower of Christ is a community project of the church. Timothy was faithful and loyal to Paul, he says, as would be a faithful son. And this led the apostle to be able to count on him. In verse 23, he says, "I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me." Timothy was faithful and hardworking. He was the opposite of the sluggard who is described in the book of Proverbs as an unreliable messenger. In Proverbs 10:26, it says, "Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him." Timothy was no sluggard. Timothy could send Paul could send Timothy to them and be totally confident that the message would get through, that the work would be done. He was a man of faithfulness and loyalty to Paul and to the work of the gospel. And these kind of people are rare, as evidenced by Paul's description of him. Timothy was loyal. He was faithful. Paul lifted him up because he was a man of rare faithfulness. Paul knew what it was like to be forsaken. Near the end of his last letter, 2 Timothy, he wrote this: "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me." That is just one of the most pathetic verses in the Bible. I mean, Paul, who gave his life for the ministry of the gospel. And how many people benefited from that? And yet the first time he stood for trial, facing imprisonment, he says, "Nobody stood by me. They all deserted me." So these are really, really significant words when we see and read the Apostle Paul lifting up Timothy and saying, "I have no one like him. He's faithful, he's loyal, he's true." He says in verse 24, "I trust in the Lord that I shortly myself will come also." So Paul's heart is with them. He longs to visit them, but he doesn't know when it will be, and so he longs to send Timothy as soon as he possibly can. Why? Because Timothy is a faithful servant. He had that quality that is so rare: faithfulness. It was rare then and it is rare now, but it is the character quality that we should seek to develop. Psalm 37 verse 3 says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness." I've probably used that verse to counsel young people in the church more than any other verse. Not only young people, but also older people who are wondering what's the next phase of my life, and they're becoming anxious about it. And I take them back to Psalm 37:3 and say, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness." You want to know what you're supposed to be doing 5 years from now? You need to know what you should be doing today, and that is cultivate faithfulness. Cultivate faithfulness where you are, and God will show you what he wants you to do in the future. Why? Because faithfulness is one of those qualities that is rare. It's hard to find. There are many characteristics that a Christian may be known for, but none is more important than this one that we have been talking about all morning: faithfulness. And at the end of our lives, when we stand before the Savior, there's one thing and one thing only that we should be longing to hear, and it is, "Well done, thou good and" what? "Faithful servant. Enter now into the joy of your master." Faithfulness to God may never be rewarded in this life, but it will be rewarded in the life to come. God will reward your faithfulness.
A servant of proven worth is the servant who has a long pattern of faithfulness in the little things and the big things. How we long to hear our Savior say to us one day, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." If you'd like a copy of this message, you can find it on our website at delightintheword.org. One of the resources we're highlighting this month is a mini book written by pastor and author Jim Neuheiser titled, "Help, I Want to Change." Many Christians feel stuck in patterns of sin, lack of discipline, lack of faithfulness to Christ, and they just can't seem to make progress. This book will help you, and we'll send it to you for a donation to this ministry of any amount. You can give on our website at delightintheword.org. If you live in the Cleveland area and you don't already have a church home, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. Join us next time as Pastor Paul continues his series in Philippians chapter 2 with a message titled, "A Soldier of Christ," as we together delight in the Word.